Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to preach a message this evening before we go into our prayer time on how to motivate yourself. How to motivate yourself. There's a saying which goes, "My get up and go is got up and went." Maybe you've heard it, maybe you've used it, maybe you practice it. I don't know. But at various times, and sometimes it's more frequent with some than others, we come across those times in our life where I feel like maybe we're lethargic. We may feel a little bit lazy. We may feel at times, too, that things have just lost their luster for us. We feel like it's a struggle to get up in the mornings. It's a struggle to read our Bibles. It's a struggle to go to work. It's a struggle to really do even what we would say the normal activities of life. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says the Word of God really will completely furnish us to all good works. And so does the Bible address issues such as this? And I really think that this is an issue that sometimes we as Christians will seem to put on the back burner and feel like, well, it doesn't really affect us or apply to us. But yet I believe it does. Some people like to split mankind up into two sections. They like to say that he is a dichotomy. And what that means is they believe that he's made up of the physical aspect of man, and then the soul includes the spirit aspect. They believe he's essentially two parts. We believe in the trichotomy, I'll get it out, the trichotomy of man, which means he's three parts, which he's body, he's soul, and he's spirit. Now, when you study your Bible in the Old Testament, many times you'll see the word soul, and you'll have to look at the context as to exactly whether it's talking about the spiritual aspect of man or the mental, the soul part of man, which includes the mind, the will, and the emotions. That's why you primarily have those two schools of thought, because some just deal with the aspect and see so much of the soul mentioned in the Old Testament. But like I say again, I believe that we're actually three parts. We are body, the physical. We are the soul, which makes up the mind, the will, and the emotions. And then, of course, we are the spiritual. There is the spiritual side of us. As a pastor, you would say that, and you would think, that I would be primarily, you know, interested in the spirit of man. And that's true, but because we're so interconnected in these houses of clay, I believe that we have to pay attention to all three. Now, I had you turn to 1 Kings chapter 19 because we want to look at just one man tonight. We could have gone to Job and we could see how God dealt with a particular issue in his life, and then how it affected him in his body and in his soul, mind, will, and emotions, and in his spirit. We could have gone to Joseph because Joseph had a completely different issue that he had to deal with. He had to deal with the subject of injustice. We find that Job had to deal with subjects such as calamities. He lost all of his children in one fell swoop. He lost his property and lost his health. And so we could go to Paul and we see these various aspects. So a lesson like this, a message like this, is not designed to be the cure-all for anyone. However, it might begin that process of getting you on the right track to find the help that the Holy Spirit of God has for you. And so that's the intent tonight. Now, we see God, I believe, dealing in 1 Kings chapter 19 with the prophet Elijah. And I want us to look at these particular aspects when we see here, as we'll see in just a moment, how that there was fear that gripped Elijah's life. And that takes in really his mind and really his emotion. We see because he didn't think right, we find that it affected his emotions. But what he did is by not really making a decision through an act of the will, he allowed the wrong thought that came in to take root, and it led right to an emotional response. And that had devastating results for a few days for the prophet. And this ought to teach us something about how fragile our minds are in regards to making sure that we heed the scripture that says that we are to be sober and be vigilant, that we have to be on guard. Because the devil throws darts at us. And it's just a thought sometimes. But if we don't enact the will that God has given us and resist, actively resist the devil, then we can go right into our emotion and have a problem. Because that's where Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I keep under my body and bring it under subjection. See, that lest when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So we find, too, that there was a physical aspect that God dealt with Elijah on. We'll see that in just a few minutes. And then I was staying with the letters F, the face of God, seeing God anew, dealing with the spiritual aspect of man. And so I want to deal with this aspect of how to motivate yourself, how to really keep yourself on the right track, spiritually speaking. I know that there are some things that have happened in my life, and as I have encountered certain times in my life, maybe it can be just sheer maturity of age that may lead you to reevaluate where you are, what you're doing. And sometimes folks handle that properly, sometimes they do not. There are certain stresses that happen in your younger days that if you're not careful, the devil will capitalize on those. Then after you get saved through the childbearing age, then you get into those middle years. There's transitions that have to take place. Some people don't handle those transitions properly. And so I want to deal with the subject of how to motivate yourself no matter where you find yourself in life, spiritually speaking, physically speaking, and mentally as well. Motive means, according to the dictionary, Webster's, something as a need or desire that causes a person to act. That's what we refer to as a motive. I would say just succinctly is that a motive is the reason why you do what you do, what makes you get up and go, what causes you to get up and fulfill your responsibilities. What is that motive? Motivate means to provide with a motive, to give you a reason. And so sometimes we're looking for a reason to do something, and so we talk about motivation that way. Motivation, of course, is the act or process of motivating. So I want to preach tonight on how to motivate yourself. And so I want to look at these three aspects. How do you motivate yourself when you just do not feel like it? And so I want to start, number one, with the physical issues of life, with the physical issues. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, it says, And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as a life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Now this is interesting, because if you look at 1 Kings chapter 18, this was the great victory that we find that Elijah had on Mount Carmel. How that he killed 450 prophets of Baal. You know the account where Baal did not answer the request of all those prophets in consuming the sacrifice on the altar. But then Elijah prays, and God answers, and the altar is totally consumed. The water's licked up around the trench even. And we see then Elijah prays, and he prays, and he prays, and God answers by sending rain. And so after this great, tremendous spiritual victory, now we find he's running from the threat of Jezebel. And so it's interesting to me that this would be his response, that he actually acted in fear. You'd have thought with all those prophets of Baal on the mountain that that's when he would have been afraid. But he showed so much confidence in that he said, Oh, get me a barrel of water and pour it on the altar. And, oh, get me another one. Hey, and third time's charm, get me another one. I mean, such boldness that he showed. And now we find him, just because of a threat, he runs for his life. He runs into the wilderness. And so I think that we have to see, as we'll see in just a moment, how that Elijah has expended a great amount of energy, physical energy at this. And I think sometimes as we are living the Christian life, we fail to really take into consideration the physical exertion that we make as believers, just in the area of spiritual warfare. There is a spiritual conflict that takes place, and sometimes that evidences itself with how we act and react and how it affects us physically. I make reference to Luke chapter 8, where the woman had the issue of blood for 12 years and says that she spent all of her living going from physician to physician, and she wasn't healed, and she said, if I could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, then I'll be made whole. And she does that, and the Bible is very clear where it says that virtue or power, if you look that up, that virtue, that's power, goodness, went out of the Lord. He felt something leave him. And we also see throughout the scriptures that when he's in the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee, it wasn't so that he could walk on the water every time. We find him in one particular point where the disciples thought that the ship was going to sink and go to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was in the front part of the boat sleeping. He was getting his rest. And so we also see the Lord Jesus Christ eating, because he needed to have some nourishment for his physical body. Remember, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so I find it interesting that Elijah, in this passage of Scripture, in this series of chapters, has really expended a lot of physical energy. And so you see this also happening in Jesus' life. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, we have the temptation. In the first three verses, we see the first temptation. Jesus is led of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. He goes 40 days without food and water. So the Bible says afterward he was hungered. Now he's so hungry, and that's when the devil came. And the devil came and said, you know, you see these stones here. He began to play on his physical weakness. He looked for that opportunity. He said, Jesus has been without physical nourishment for 40 days. Maybe this is my opportunity to gain an advantage over him. And what he wanted Jesus to do was sin. So he tried to affect him at his weakest point physically. And Jesus then answered, of course, with a scriptural response. He did not give in to that temptation. But the fact of the matter is, there was a physical connection between the temptation as well as the desire of his physical body for food. You know, if you were to be a diabetic, I've heard of diabetics, and you know, this is not with everyone, of course, just giving a few examples here, but I heard of one diabetic that when his sugars were out of balance, that he would almost take on what we would call or deem superhuman strength, where one guy was able to take a loaded refrigerator and toss it across the kitchen. Because the just a simple thing of the body chemistry being out of balance. So you will understand sometimes folks that have those kinds of physical issues that they're wrestling with, sometimes it's just a matter of getting their bodies right to where their tempers and things of that nature and the way they look at life and the way they approach things will be settled for them. It's not really that they've done sin in their life. It's a physical issue that they're wrestling with. And we need to be aware of that. We live in a fallen world. And so we have to deal with fallen humanity, and we have to deal with bodies that don't act like we'd like them to act all the time, like our get up and go has got up and went. Okay? And so I can remember years ago when I had the Bell's palsy, and you know, it affected the right side of my face, and I wanted to go somewhere with that one, but I can remember that Wednesday morning I got up, and as I felt a little tingling in my tongue. And as I was continuing to get ready in the morning, more and more paralysis would set in. And I can remember going to Carmen Hospital, and they thought I was having a stroke because my blood pressure was elevated. And I can remember as I was laying there in the emergency room, the doctor hit me with a shot there, and my blood pressure did not go down, and he hit me with another shot, and my blood pressure didn't go down. And so he thought I was having a stroke. We thought we were having a stroke. And I can remember him calling Winnipeg and saying, I've got a guy here right in the middle of a stroke. So I didn't really know, because high blood pressure runs in my family, exactly what was going on. But later on, we know that after they got us by ambulance into Winnipeg and they did the scan, that they ruled the stroke out. They didn't know what was going on. Then a neurologist came in to see if I had a mind. Well, a neurologist came in, and I can remember I'm sitting there in the emergency room there, and down there they had multiple gurneys there, and then they had just it wasn't a room as such, they just had the sheets sort of just blocking the different beds off. And he came and he said, now I want you, he put my feet against his stomach, and he said, I want you to push. Because, you know, usually if you have a stroke, there's a weakness to one of the sides. And so I can remember I pushed. And he went right out of that room and into the next room, and he hit the wall, and he said, you have not had a stroke. And I still remember that. I said, praise the Lord. Amen. You know, I was happy. And then he did this little test with sugar and salt, you know, and found out, and he diagnosed me with the Bell's palsy. There was two schools of thought. One school was you let it alone and just let nature take its course, or you prescribe prednisone, which is a steroid. And I can remember them telling my family, though, they'd need to understand that I might not react always real nice, that I might have mood swings. I might get mad or I might get sad. I don't know. And I can remember they gave me several weeks of that. And as I was coming down off that, I remember getting up off the couch in the family room, and I was bawling my son Mark out. It was like I was standing over here on the side, and I was seeing myself here and Mark here, and I was just giving him the gears. You know, I was reading him the riot act. And then I can remember laying down there, and he just, you know, what gets you sometimes is when you're getting after somebody and they just look at you like, well, you're not bothering me. And he just sat there, stood there looking at me. It was like, you know, you're not bothering me, Dad. Because they had been warned that I might do something like that, so he wasn't taking me serious. Standard operating procedure. No. He wasn't taking me serious. And I can remember laying back down. And then a few minutes I thought, what in the world did I just do? And, you know, I would like to think that it was me reacting because of the medication and not my bad spirit. But I think all of us, as if we've been around for a while and we've mixed with folks who have had to battle through health issues, maybe even ourselves, there have been times where we know it's really not that individual, but it's what's all the other stuff that they're having to contend with. Medications can do that for you, is what I'm trying to say. Sometimes we go through issues and we're quick to pass judgment on someone because we think, oh, they're no good, they're poor Christians, and we pass judgment on them, and we don't really know that it could be a physical aspect of their life that they're dealing with, and we have to be careful about that. And so physical issue, what I'm trying to get us to do too, and what this message is designed for, is not just to help us deal with others, but maybe as we find ourselves in situations where we wonder what's going on in our life, and we wonder where our motivation has gone, and we wonder why we don't do things like we used to, and we've lost a little bit of spizzarinctum and pizzazz in our life, I guess you can say. Maybe we feel like, oh, we've hit a dry spot in our life, and sometimes we relegate it to spiritual things, and we begin to make decisions based upon how we feel instead of really looking scripturally at our situation. I'm just going to pull one thing out that I was thinking about in light of this year and this season, and that is what they call SAD. It's what they call seasonal affective disorder. And you know, that's a real disorder. I've talked to several preachers who work in the far north, and they've mentioned where they've battled this particular disorder. How that these men are faithful to the Word of God that I know of, and they study their Bibles, they make visits, they preach their sermons, they visit their people, they're good men, and yet sometimes they battle with depression and so on, and a lot of it has simply to be because of a physical issue. And I can say that a couple of them have actually taken and just added light to their life. I'm not talking about Jesus Christ. I'm talking about light. Light that we're enjoying right now. Let me read this for you. What does sad feel like? Brenda, not my wife, she's 29, this one's 37. Says Brenda's a 37-year-old woman who came to her internist in November complaining of extreme fatigue. She had difficulty waking up in the morning and found it increasingly more of an effort to get anything done. She had no energy, little interest in her friends, and was irritable. She had gained 6 pounds and seemed drawn to sweets. Her work was not getting done, the house was not picked up, and she felt more hopeless and depressed each day. Her history reflected similar problems each winter, and she looked forward to spring when she became her usual high-energy self. Brenda was suffering from seasonal affective disorder, or SAD, often referred to as winter depression. The disorder is brought on by the lack of bright light during the shortened days of winter, sometimes called the hibernation response. The incidence of SAD increases with increasing latitude and is most prevalent in northern regions with their prolonged winter nights. An estimated 6% of the population suffers from full-blown SAD. Another 14% experience a subclinical level of SAD, resulting in the common winter doldrums. Women outnumber men 3-1 in reporting the disorder. Doesn't mean that men aren't affected by it either. It's just the women outnumber the men in reporting this particular disorder. The patient's tendency to overeat, oversleep, crave carbohydrates, and experience weight gain are characteristic of SAD. These symptoms are considered atypical in contrast to the reduced sleep, poor appetite, and weight loss associated with classic melancholic depression. Diagnosis is made on these atypical symptoms and the patient's history of recurring winter blues remitting in the spring. Although researchers disagree on the exact cause, many theorize that there exists a lack of enough morning light to suppress the hormone melatonin. Studies show that blood levels of melatonin are immediately suppressed by exposure to bright light boxes. And it goes on from there. The point I'm trying to make is, sometimes we will wonder where we are spiritually when what we need to do is be paying attention to what is affecting us physically. And I think for many of us, we have set that aspect aside and we jump right to, I must not be right with God. I must have sinned somewhere. Now, those may be considerations, but yet I think sometimes it could be physical in nature. And I think when you're thinking about what you're going through as a Christian long term, I think you have to look at issues such as this in the physical realm. Let's go back to our text passage of Scripture. Look what the Bible says here in verse 4. And now it talks about how that he left his servant. And Elijah goes on, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, now notice, there was no sermon. There was no, jumping his case for being a sinner. There wasn't any of that. The first time he woke up and says, you need to eat. Get yourself some physical nourishment. You need to get some sleep. How many of you, and I'm not necessarily asking for a raise of hands, but sometimes you've been burning the candle at both ends, so to speak, and you're so irritable, but you really, what you're tired, and you get a little bit of sleep, and you feel so much more refreshed, and then you can think clearer, and you actually react properly after you've had some rest. So there is that aspect of the Christian life that we need to consider. And here we find Elijah right on the tails of a great victory. He's reacting in a spirit of fear, and yet the Lord just says, look, get some sleep. And then wake up, get something to eat here, and then what does he do? The prophet of God goes back to sleep. And the angel comes down the second time and says, okay, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. In other words, he had to prepare him physically for what was going to be taking place in his life. Folks, we need to be prepared physically. We can't ignore this aspect of our lives. And I think sometimes we have ignored it to our detriment, and it's affected us in other areas, and that's why we may be feeling the way we feel, walking in defeat, when we need to pay attention to something just as we would say simple as this, but understand it's not always quite so simple. Sometimes when I'm counseling people, I will ask them to fill out a questionnaire. And after they fill out the questionnaire and I'm going through it, I will then ask them, when was the last time you ever went and had a physical? Now, the doctors here may be very upset after a message like this when all these Baptists hit the phones and say, I need a physical. But at the same time, when was the last time you had a complete physical? And I'm not talking about where you just go in and say, hey, how do I look, doc? But I'm talking about where you have the blood work and you have the tests where they will check you out to make sure that everything's all right. You know, at certain ages, you're supposed to get checked out. Have you done that? That might be something you ought to consider. Why should we deal with something and give you the impression that somehow you are emotionally unstable, spiritually inadequate, when if you just get physically checked out and if there is a situation, get it straightened out and then go on and serve God? You might find that by getting your physical life in order, that the other aspects of your life will straighten out. So it is a consideration. So get a complete physical. Watch your diet and sleep patterns. You know, this is where we have to be honest with ourselves. And that is, you know, what you might have been able to do in college. I could get by on very little sleep in college, but you know, I'm realizing I need more sleep now. I hate that. But you know, I need that. And I could go for a period of time with less sleep, but then there comes a day where I need to sleep. And I don't care if a freight train runs through the house. It can just run through the house because I'm going to let it run through the house. And it may not even disturb me one bit, or I may just roll over. And if I have to get under the bed, I will. But at the same time, that's how you get. You just say, your body just shuts down. And so you need to watch your diet and your sleep patterns. And then you need to make sure that if you do have some health issues, that you stay on your ongoing regimen to see it through. Now, I know you probably feel like you came to church tonight and you're getting a psychological exam or something, but at the same time, I think this is important for us. And it's important for you because no one has the body that you have. We talk about body types and things of that nature. No one has probably been through some of the health issues that you've been through or are going through. I had kidney disease when I was younger. I had my gallbladder and appendix taken out. I was in the hospital for 6 months in grade one. I stayed for several months in Augusta, Georgia. They flew me to Walter Reed Army Hospital in Washington, D.C. I stayed there for 2 months. Because at that time, I was one of the youngest guys in the States with a particular kidney disease. And so then they flew me back down, and then after a few months, they did a biopsy on me, and they found out that I did not have any trace of that disease anymore. We feel like God healed me. But at the same time, hey, I have to come to grips with the fact that I can't look around and compare my life and my body to anyone else's. You have to develop a personal relationship with the Lord, body, soul, and spirit. And that's why the Lord says, or through the Apostle Paul says, hey, don't compare yourself among yourselves. You're not wise to do that because we're all wrestling with different issues. Amen? Will you be honest with me tonight? Isn't this true? And as you look at these servants of God, you realize that they were attacked by the devil in certain ways. Joseph had to battle injustice. Job had to battle circumstances. Here is Elijah battling this particular aspect, a physical aspect of life. That depression that set in, I think due to physical exhaustion. And so we have the physical issues that we must contend with. And then number two, soul issues. Soul issues. In verses 3 and 4, and now remember when I say soul, I'm meaning the mind, the will, and the emotions. Okay? In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 3 and 4, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. Okay. Now, Elijah did not guard his thinking, which in turn affected his emotions because he did not resist properly. I'm going to read that again. Elijah did not guard his thinking, which in turn affected his emotions because he did not resist properly. When he first got the word from Jezebel and he read what the messenger had from her, instead of taking that thought captive to the obedience of Christ, he allowed then his emotion to run with the story. And it was the wrong emotional response. And so we have to be careful when we are going through the issues of life, the situations of life, that we take the soul issues really seriously. And this is where I believe that the major battle for the Christian lies, even in the physical realm, because when we are wrestling with those physical issues and we're thinking it through, many times we're losing the battle right here. Okay? So, the issue here was fear. Notice he ran for his life here in verse 3. Okay? Then, if you'll take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy... Use our Bible some tonight, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, very well-known passage of Scripture, but we know from the account here that there's a young preacher by the name of Timothy in the church at Ephesus, you know that, as a student of the Word of God, and yet he's intimidated. You have several indications throughout the Scriptures that he was intimidated. Many Bible scholars believe that he battled health issues, stomach issues. He was a nervous preacher, I guess you can say. And it says here in verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. This is 2 Timothy 1:7. Hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That word sound means a healthy mind. That means a mind thinking right. Okay? It says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What happens is many times we get gripped with fear, and we're ashamed to be a witness for the Lord. We draw back from doing that which we're supposed to do. And that fear takes over. And that's exactly what happened in Elijah. And that's exactly what Paul was encouraging Timothy not to give in to, he said, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So we see here that the issue is fear. Now, all I have time to do tonight is really just handle this aspect of fear, but I've tried to show you through Job and Joseph and David and Paul, and we can name others, that they had particular issues that they had to face, and that might be worth a Bible study on your behalf to get into and say, okay, why did, you know, what was the antidote for this man giving in to this particular emotion or struggle in his life? And so this one just happens to be fear. So here's what happens when you deal with fear, or what you should do in regards to fear. Number one, you must think right. Now you say, how do you do that, Pastor? Because sometimes I'm sitting there, and you may even be in a church service, or you may be having devotions, and, you know, a thought will just come right out of the blue and just smack you upside the head, so to speak. And you think to yourself, where did that come from? That wasn't in my normal way of thinking. That wasn't in my normal pattern of life. I don't think like that. I don't dwell on stuff like that. Well, right there, I believe Ephesians chapter 6, I believe that that's a fiery dart that the devil's trying to sink into your mind to have it take hold, and then he gets and wreaks havoc in your life because of it. He injures you spiritually, so to speak. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, well known, we've memorized some of these, and that's what makes it exciting, because we are equipped now, whether we have the Bible underneath our arm or not. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, Paul's writing to a church here now, so this is for believers, for you and me. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, yes we do, we walk in the flesh. Remember, even Paul, he says that there was a messenger of Satan that buffeted his body, that beat on him. Okay? He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So the answer to our life problems is not fleshly. You go, well, Pastor, you know, like, you and I are always going to have to deal with flesh issues because our bodies are decaying. From the time we're born, we're dying. Okay, and so we have to understand that death will come to us all. It's appointed that a man wants to die. So we're always going to have to battle these health type issues, some sooner than others. But we don't war after the flesh. And number four, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know how if you're not careful, you'll let your imagination run wild with you. You'll see something that you think is a certain way, and then you'll begin to do a series of jumping to conclusions. And you've built a whole storyline based upon a false premise because it wasn't right where it started. And that's why you have to be very, very careful on jumping to conclusions or even jumping on what you think you see. Now, I'm not saying be ignorant of what you see, but you need to make sure that what you see is a fact and not just a blow-up of something. You follow what I'm saying? I think if you're honest with yourself, you'll be able to ascertain that and come up with your own illustrations in regards to maybe things that you have blown out of proportion and then you find out otherwise. I can remember one time, this has been years ago, where there was someone that I didn't see for several weeks, and you know, it kept me awake some at night, and I was praying about it, and I thought, you know what, you know, I wanted to be able to help them and all this, and I take stuff like that real personal, and then the next thing I know, I'm up in a church service, and then they walk and talk to them after church, and they were just away on holidays, having a good time on holidays. And here I'm agonizing, and I've got this whole big blown out of proportion kind of thing as the reason why they're not in church and all this kind of stuff. And it was just an exercise in futility. What had happened? The devil sunk a dagger in my, or an arrow, a dart in my mind, and I let it take root. I didn't take that thought captive, and I didn't practice what the Word of God said to practice, and it just went right out of control. Have you ever been there? Take your Bibles and go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. You know it by heart as well, but it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. That means don't be full of care or worry. You know, how many times have you worried about something that never came to pass? Never came to pass, but you were worried about it. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep. That means to guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, it's so critical that we think right. And then notice it says, finally, brethren, Now here's what you ought to be thinking on. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. Now, some people say, well, yeah, it's the truth. Yeah, but is it lovely? Is it of good report? You see, sometimes we like to just hammer on one particular aspect, but yet these follow right on the heels of another. And it says, pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, any goodness, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So, no matter what happens, that's how a Paul can be battling his fleshly weakness. He can be battling it. I mean, when the word buffet, the word buffet means more than just slap around. It means to beat on that individual. And Paul says he buffeted his body. It beat on him. And he asked the Lord three times to take it away. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so that's here he's fighting that physical problem. Then he gets beaten by others, thrown into prison, and he's singing and praising God in the midnight hour. So that means when you and I are going through all the stuff and junk, maybe physically, maybe externally by others, we can be happy too. We can have the joy of the Lord too. But we have to make sure that we think right, that we take those thoughts captive. That God loves us. You say, well, I don't feel it. Hey, God loves you. You deal with the fact. Whatsoever is true. Amen? And so, you have to think right. Okay, the issue is fear here for Elijah. So you've got to think right. And number two, you must focus on your priorities. You must focus on your priorities. Now, if you go back, you'll notice in verse 19 of 1 Kings chapter 19, you find here that Elijah was a prophet of God. Okay, he was a prophet of God. And so he couldn't stop at this point being a prophet of God. He needed to continue on in the role that God has for him. In other words, hey, mamas, you got to continue to be mamas. So you have to say, look, I've got a priority. God's given me a priority. I am going to fulfill my God-ordained priority. And sometimes when you get your focus out of whack, you have to get right back into focus and say, okay, what are the priorities of my life? What has God got for me? I'm married, then it's your spouse. I've got children, it's my children. Hey, I'm in a church, it's my church. And so those are the priorities of life. I got to get up and go to work. I've got to put food on the table, got to pay the bills. Hey, we're gonna get up and go to work. I don't feel like it, but I got to go anyway. So you've got to focus on priorities. Verse 19 of our text passage says, so he, this is Elijah, departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. God eventually, through the process of time and instruction, gave him another job to do. But we find him fulfilling or focusing on his priority. And once again, we have Paul in Philippians chapter 3. He says, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the what? The mark. That's a goal. What goals have you got established in your life? What is God wanting to prioritize in your life? Maybe there's a priority change that is taking place. You're moving from one part of life to another part of life. And some people want to continue in a particular part of life. They can't. They're not there anymore. And so you like to go back. It's almost like someone who's 70 years old trying to dress like they're 21. They're not making that transition. And it looks foolish. And you think to yourself, even though you may not say, you think, I wish they'd grow up. Or why are they always hanging around that crowd? Why don't they just hang around people that are like them? Hello? You and I could all, you know we've seen that. See, and that just shows that some people aren't willing to be who God's got them to be right there, right then. Amen. So you have Paul. You have to focus on your priorities. Okay? Establish some goals in your life. What does God have for you next? And then, number three, under this aspect of soul issues, is you must resist temptation. Because here's where you see Jesus was tempted. You see these other servants of the Lord were tempted at this very juncture in their thinking. Remember, even Job, curse God and die. Can you imagine Joseph, a type of Christ in the Old Testament, being in prison, unjustly accused and forgotten about? I think he had reason to lay there and have a pity party. But he didn't. He kept his mind right. How about Daniel? He was made a eunuch after the manner of men. He had his manhood stripped from him. There'd be never a time that he could get out of captivity, get married, have a family. It was gone. He could have gotten bitter, but he didn't. He stayed and he focused on what God had for him in his particular situation. And sure, we'd like to go back and say, I wish that never happened to me. I wish I never had that problem. I wish I never had that disability. I wish I never had that sickness. But the fact of the matter is, hey, you had that sickness. You have that disability. And so God can take you where you are and take you where He wants you to be, and you can be happy doing it. And it's your walk. I don't read anywhere else where someone went through the same struggles as Paul or Joseph or David or Peter. But they all had their particular issue, and they had to have their particular relationship with God. And that leads me to spiritual issues. And if you go back to our text passage, 1 Kings chapter 19, I wrote here because we're New Testament believers, and we have in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit of God would come upon those saints. We know that now at salvation we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, and so on. We know Ephesians chapter 1, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. So when we think about spiritual issues, look at verse 10 of 1 Kings 19. It says, and he said, this is in response to the Lord talking to Elijah, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he gives that same kind of response later on in this chapter as well. But what I see here when I look at this chapter and his response, I see Elijah, he knew who he was in God's eyes. In other words, when I take this and put it in our context today, I believe that you and I have to know who we are in Christ. You have to know that you are in Christ. In other words, it's another way of saying, you need to know you're born again. You need to know you're saved. You need to know that you belong. You need to know that you've got the Holy Spirit of God in you. Amen? And so once you get that matter settled, then you can claim the other promises of God without reservation. Because you are joint heir with Christ. So everything that God has given to Christ belongs to you and me too. That's powerful truth. But it's one that I don't think we take advantage of as far as even in our thinking is concerned. And so as far as the spiritual aspect of life, you need to know who you are in Christ. Number two, you need to look when you feel lethargic or things have lost their luster or you're beginning to look through rose-colored glasses and you're starting to pick things apart and find fault and you know, you've lost your zeal in your devotional walk and everything seems ho-hum and it's all boring. You can't wait to get out and get gone. Then I think you need to say, I need to get a fresh view of God. And we find that here in 1 Kings chapter 19. You find here that after he gets physically refreshed, you know, sometimes have you ever been so sick, maybe with the flu or something, some other issue, that you didn't even feel like reading? That you couldn't really even read? That's why I like the Bible on the phone or there on the in the computer or on the CD disc or whatever, so that you can then let it play for you and you don't have to just give yourself to reading it and making that effort. You can just have it minister to you that way. But here in verse 8 it says, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? I just read this verse. Verse 11 says, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering into the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Same thing he said in verse 10. He says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Ahimeloah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him." In other words, he was having a pity party, thinking he's the only one standing for God. And sometimes we get that kind of a remnant idea as well, that we're the only ones taking such a righteous stand. And the Lord says, "Hey, you've got things way out of perspective here, bud. You need to understand there's 7,000 others that have not bowed the knee. So you're not facing these things by yourself." Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And you need to look for, as you're going through situations, spiritually speaking, you need to ask God for a fresh view of Himself. You need to have Him give you a fresh touch again, I guess you could say. And so I listed this under look for a fresh view of God. Number one is ask God. In other words, pray. That means talk with Him. Say, "God, I need to hear from you." And you say, "Where did you get that from?" 1 Kings 19. Well, you see the exchange taking place. You see that God is talking to Elijah, and Elijah is talking to God, and they're conversing back and forth. And you may need to withdraw yourself, and you need to maybe go into your private place, and you may need to say, "God, we got to talk, and I'm going to stay here until I get some instruction from you, until I hear from you, until you rejuvenate me, until you do something, because I need you." You have to look for a fresh view of God. Ask God. The next point is listen to God. Listen to God. And that's what Elijah had to do. And isn't that the communication we're talking about when we talk about walking with God? And folks, sometimes we're thinking the secret is just reading our 3 chapters a day. Or, we follow this guide, and I'm all for the guides. But by the same token, at the same time, the reason we're having our devotions is to hear from God and to be able to fellowship with Him and talk to Him and have Him talk to us. It's not just so that we can say, "I've got 3 chapters done. I've done 10 chapters. If I read 6 a day and 10 on Sundays, I can read it through twice, the whole Bible, in a year." Wow. And sometimes we make those our goals. But God's our goal. Our relationship with Him is our goal. It's not the peripheral. It's nice to be able to say, "I've read through the Bible 342 times in my life." So on. I've not done that, but at the same time, it's great to be able to say all this stuff, but if it hasn't changed you and it hasn't really gotten you in as far as fellowship with God is concerned, to where you know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, it doesn't really amount to much. Because when the troubles come, when you are buffeted, and when injustices come, and circumstances take everything you have and hold precious away, then you still need to know that God is there. And when you're gripped by fear, you need to know that God is there. And that means you have to develop a walk with Him. And sometimes when you're hitting those plains and it's dry and dusty, you need to just say, "Hold the phone. I need to get alone with God. I need to spend some time with Him. I need a fresh view. God, help me." You cry to Him, and I've never read in the Scriptures where His people who want to get a hold of Him, when they cry out and they mean business, God always answers. And if you really want to hear from God, if you really want revival in your life, you can have Him speak to you. And no one can keep you from having personal revival but you. Isn't that great? Praise God. So spiritual issues, know who you are in Christ. Look for a fresh view of God. And understand, He will. If you ask anything according to His will, He will hear you. He'll do it. So He will refresh your spirit. He will give you also a work to do. And that's something I think we're missing today. We think, okay, I'm right with God. Everything's fine in my life. And so, I'm a great Christian. Now, He's got you here for a purpose. He's got a reason for your existence. And what we find here is we say, okay, Elijah just went through a great victory in chapter 18. Well, now what? He runs because of fear. He had no other perspective. He had nothing else to that he was focusing on. Once he got a hold of God, what happened? God speaks to him. Look at verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Okay, drop down to verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. So here we find that he gave him work to do. You must enact your will and determine that you are going to press on. In other words, you go through physical issues, soul issues, but you have to enact your will and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No matter what happens to me, I'm going to do right. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm not going to allow the outside pressures and forces and even my emotions to dictate what is right in my life. I'm going to allow the Word of God to dictate what is right in my life. And that whether I feel it or not, whether the body responds to it like it should or not, I'm going to do what's right because I've said that I'm going to follow the Lord no matter what. And that's what we find Elijah doing. He just sets out and he goes, in fact, Elisha begins to argue with him and say, let me go first, bury my mom and dad, and then I'll follow you. And Elijah says, so what? Go ahead. I'm not the one calling you. In other words, Elijah said, I've got to do what God has told me to do. Then you're responsible to do what God has told you to do. And that's the bottom line for all of us. Sometimes we're so busy looking at what the other guy is doing that we're not paying attention to what we're doing or not doing for God. And we need to do what God wants us to do. And so we, as we look for a fresh view of God, we need to pray. We need to stay in the Word, but looking specifically for God and building a relationship with Him. He'll refresh our spirit, and then He'll give us work to do. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, and I'm really almost out of time here, but I say here, be faithful to church. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let me just say this. Busy people are happy people. And you also find that God uses busy people. And there's always a tell sign in ministry. When you see someone getting out of a responsibility, many times that's a red flag saying, they're spiritually struggling. It's one thing if someone is making and serving and making a lateral move or going what we would say into another position and of service. But when someone is just regressing out of and not replacing it with any other avenue of service, that is such a critical and crucial time where the devil can take advantage of their life spiritually. And if you've been in ministry for any length of time at all, you see it happen over and over and over again. And I've never had somebody say, oh, it won't affect me, or that's not my problem, but it affects them and it's their problem every time. Every time. And so you need to make sure that you are in the course of struggling and working through issues and situations, that you stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has laid out in His Word. Don't make excuses, because they won't work with Him. Be spiritually busy. In other words, sing, play, teach, serve, visit, go soul winning, translate, work in the nursery, usher, Sunday school, and on we can go. And I'm sorry if I forgot something that maybe you're involved in. But you need to be spiritually busy. You need to be working out that which God is doing in your heart and life. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. How to motivate yourself. You need to consider the physical issues. And maybe for some, that's where you need to start. Number two, you need to deal with the soul issues, your mind, will, and emotions. It may just be a matter of determining that you're not going to let anything or anyone deter you from serving God, that you're going to do right. And then, number three, spiritual issues. Maybe you need a fresh view of God. A fresh view of God. Maybe your walk, your personal walk, has just gotten to be a ho-hum, or it's just gotten to be a set of do's and don'ts, a set of, hey, I'll just academically go through and do the right thing, read my Bible. I'll go through a prayer sheet, but yet there's no life. There's no passion. There's no desire. There's no burden. Ask God to give that to you. Ask Him. Tell Him maybe you'll need to spend some time. Maybe you'll need to carve out some time in your schedule and cry out to Him. As the musicians play, if you need to come, respond to what God's doing in your life tonight.